saying, Lord, Lord. So, our Lord is exhorting us to try men by their doctrine and their teaching of the Word of God. Do not believe and embrace everything that says, Lord, Lord, and every preacher. And he's not speaking here, I showed you this morning, he's not speaking here of men of bad conduct. He's not speaking here of men of sinful, wicked lives and dishonest people who undertake to teach others. They're easily detected. They're easily found out. Men with bad conduct, sinful lives, wicked, dishonest lives, they're easily detected. And there's no reason to warn people against them, because people are not going to listen to fellows like that. But the people he's talking and warning us about here, talking about and warning about, are those who put on sheep's clothing, who pretend to much holiness, pretend to supernatural gifts. They pretend to a relationship with God and even to revelations from God, God speaking to them and giving them special revelations. And they're outwardly strict, and they're moral, and under that disguise, sheep's clothing, they deny God's sovereign grace in Christ. They promote free will. They promote the merits of men. They promote human works for salvation. And these people are to be shunned. They're to be exposed for what they are. And that's what he's talking about. Those are the folks he's talking about. And here in verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that calls Jesus Lord. The key here is saith. They say. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Put a banner up over the pulpit, Jesus is Lord. It's easy to say that. It's easy to write that. It's another thing to believe that. That's what he that saith. He professes with his mouth, with his lips. You call me Lord with your lips, he said, but your hearts are far from me. That's what he said to the Pharisees. And not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, engages in prayer and calls me Lord. They say this. I turn to 1 John chapter 1, and the beloved John writes something about saying something. You know, some time ago I brought a message. It's 1 John 1 is where I want you to go. But I brought a message about our Lord preaching in that large crowd of people. There were just, the place was packed with people all around him, and no one could come in the doors. No one could get to him. The crowd was around him. So some fellas had a friend that was lame and crippled from birth. And they wanted to bring him to the Lord, and they took him up on the roof. Four men took this crippled fella on a stretcher up on the roof. And they lifted the tiles off the roof and let that fella down in front of the Lord. Their faith was so strong in Christ's power to heal that they went to all that trouble and difficulty to get him to Christ. And our Lord looked at him and said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees began to murmur and said, he's blaspheming. He's a blasphemer. He's a false prophet. No one can forgive sin but God. And the Master turned to those Pharisees and said, which is easier to say? Which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven thee? Arise, take up your bed and walk. Which is easier to say? They're both easy to say. There's no problem saying that. That's what a lot of preachers are doing now. They're laying hands on people and say, you're healed. That's not hard to say. Your sins are forgiven. That's not hard to say. Repeat these words after me. Lord, save my soul. Welcome to the family of God. That's not hard to say. But our Lord said that you may know that I have power to forgive sin. He said to the man on the bed, take up your bed and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. It's another thing to do. And here's what he's saying in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying. But we're saying we have fellowship with him. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But nothing stops us from saying it. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Nothing stops us from saying. Man can say anything. And that's what these people are doing. They're saying, Lord, Lord. But now listen, as our Lord goes. Now, it's not everyone that saith Jesus is Lord that saith they believe on Christ, that saith in prayer, Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, he'll enter the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father. What is this? Can we find some light on this will of the Father? And I want you to turn to John 6. I believe abundant light is shed on this subject in John 6. The will of the Father. The will of the Father. He that doeth the will of my Father. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Believe on him whom God has sent. Listen to this. Now, John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Not he that says he believes, he that does believe. Not he that says he's come and he's bowed to me. He that does come and does believe. Listen. But I said unto you, you've seen me and you don't believe me. But all that my Father giveth to me, now listen, they'll come to me literally, actually, lovingly, freely, willingly. They'll come to me, all that my Father giveth me. And those who come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. I came as a servant. A servant to my Father, to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. This is my Father's will. That of all which you have given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is my Father's will, the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. Hold on to that now. He that seeth the Son. With eyes of faith. A lot of people saw him in the flesh, didn't believe. But those that see him with eyes of faith, who he is, what he's done, crucified, buried, risen, justified. Why he did it? That God may be God, just and justified. Where he is now, see the Son, exalted, victorious, reigning, interceding, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. I see it. Do you see it? You say, he that seeth the Son. He that seeth the Son looks to him like Israel looked to the serpent. Trust him. Rest in him. Believes on him. For all our righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. He that seeth the Son, listen, and believes on him, may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. It's they that do the will of my Father. And this is the will of my Father. That everyone, not that says, Lord, Lord, but that sees the Son. We see him in the gospel. We see him in the word. We see him in the word of God. We see him in the gospel. We see him in the types. We see him in all of these things. We see him. In verse 44, drop down to verse 44, John 6. You say, well, who does this? Well, no man can. Verse 44. No man can come to me. No man can see who he is, except the Father which sent me draw him. And I raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets. These people that see the Son, come to the Son, believe on the Son, are taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. Brother John Chapman and I were talking in the study just a moment ago. John was brought up in religion, just like most all of us. But he read the Bible, looked into the Word, and realized that what he was hearing from the pulpit was not what he was reading in the Word. And he tuned into our television program when we were on Channel 13 at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Johnny, I tuned into our television program and heard the message. And he said, that's what I've been reading. See, God taught him, and God confirmed what he taught you through his word by a messenger. He confirms it. Taught of God. Learned of the Father. And what'd you do? You come to him. Come to that word. Come to that fellowship. Come to those people. Come to be identified. The work of God. All right, let's go on. In Matthew 7. It's not everyone that saith. Which is easier to say? You say anything. You claim anything. It's a different thing to possess it. Him. Now then, many will say to me in that day. What is that day? What's that day he's talking? It's the last day. It's the day of judgment. It's the day unknown to angels or men, fixed by God. It'll be a terrible day for some. It'll be a joyful day for others. It'll be a day when those who are loved of God and who love God. It'll be a day when those who have believed on Christ and seen the Son and come to Him shall be welcomed into the glories of Christ. He said, then shall I say to them on the right hand, enter ye blessed. Enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Enter. But he said, many are going to say to me in that, they're going to say to me in that day, Lord, here's that Lord, Lord. They're going to say it. Still doing a lot of talking. But they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. What are these people doing? When our Lord welcomes the blessed into the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world, these people are going to claim a right to enter, a right to possess that kingdom on the basis of what they've done here on the earth in His name. What they've done. Their religious service and commitment and preaching and tithing and giving and living morally and helping others, they're going to stand in that day and claim a right to enter that kingdom based on what they've been saying all these years. And notice that claim is not at all based on what he's done for them. What is your... Let's see if we can project ourselves into that awesome time. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and all nations stand before God. What's my plea? What's your plea? Well, it's summed up over here in Revelation 1.
Now here, this is my plea. This is my claim to the kingdom. In Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's what he did for us, not what we did for him. That's our claim. Revelation 5, turn over there. Talks about these people in Revelation 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What have we done? We haven't done anything but receive it. You have redeemed us, and you have made us kings unto our God. Unto our God, kings and priests, and we'll reign with him. These folks here, this is, many will say to me in that awesome day, Lord, we preached in your name, went to church every Sunday, gave our tithes and offerings, supported the missionaries, preached, cast out devils, did many wonderful works. Let's look at these people a moment. What do we know about these people? Let's see what we know about them. Number one, they made a public profession. They publicly owned something about the Lord. They made a public profession. They did it publicly. Secondly, they performed religious service. They preached. They built buildings. They did many wonderful works. They were orthodox. They did it in the name of Jesus. That's what they said. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. And they were successful. They publicly endorsed religion. They performed religious services. Preached, cast out demons. They were orthodox. They did it in the name of Jesus. And they were successful. And they kept it up, secondly, a long time. A long time. They kept it up clear through life till they died. Abraham died in faith. They died in religion. Abraham died looking for a kingdom. They died resting in their works. They kept it up a long time. They weren't openly disowned by God. Sometimes I think when I see these people on television, they're so far out, so far away from the gospel, so just blatantly blasphemous. It just, I get so depressed, and I think, Lord, why are you put up with that? Why don't you expose these fathers? Why don't you expose them? They're misleading people. They're robbing people. They're stealing from God's people. They're false prophets. I know it. Everybody knows it's got any sense. Why don't you expose them? But he doesn't. He didn't expose these. They went clear through life. God never disowned them. God never stopped them. They were never silenced. Not by God or men. They weren't rejected by men. I tell you another thing I know about them. They took comfort and assurance in their profession. They took comfort and assurance in their works. They fully expected to enter heaven. Don't you think so? I do.
I believe they're shocked here. They were told if they did certain things, they'd go to heaven. They were told by their leaders, they were told by their preachers, they were told by their priests, if they did certain things, they'd go to heaven. And they believed it. And they held to it. And they stood before God. Said, Lord, we preached. Think about that. Man gave his life to preaching. We built churches, schools, sent missionaries. We cast out devils. We boated whiskey out of town. We did all these things, you know. We put the gamblers out of business. We fought abortion. We did all these wonderful, wonderful work. We marched. I was one of them. One time. I pastored them one time. For almost 3 years. Saul of Tarsus was one of them. Turn to Philippians 3. Yes, he was. He was one of these folks who expected to gain heaven by his works, by his religion, by his duties, by his tithing, by his ceremony, by his circumcision. He was. Philippians 3. Listen to it. I was one of them. Didn't know the gospel. Didn't know Christ. Raised in religion. Made a profession. Baptized. Rededicated. Went to school. Gave him a tithe. Did all this. Duties. Win souls. Listen to Saul in Philippians 3. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in this flesh, if any man, any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Well, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the truth. Persecuted these people that believed God's sovereign, God's on the throne, salvation the work of God. Hated them. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, in the law, I was blameless. I was a moral, dedicated, strict, holier than thou religionist. But, there's the big thing, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his son in me. In me! Teach me. Tell you another thing about these people. They had a religious profession. They kept it up a long time. They were not disowned by God. They were not silenced by men. They were not put out of business. They took comfort and assurance in their profession. Sure for heaven as if there's already there. And when they got there, what did he say? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. You never knew me. There was never any relationship between us. Heart relationship. I never loved you. You never loved me. I didn't once love you and I don't anymore. I didn't once know you and don't know you. I never knew you. All during your church going, I never knew you. All during your religious pretense, I never knew you. All during your preaching and your works and your human righteousness, I never, 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 never knew you. And you never knew me. I said over and over again, I know my sheep. And I'm known of mine. I know my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. I call my sheep by name. Other sheep I have. They shall hear my voice. They shall be one fold. They shall be one shepherd. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish, but I never knew you. You said you knew me. But I never knew you. That's a horrible, horrible thing to think about. But they're claiming a relationship with him based on what they did. I hate to say it, they're getting what they asked for.
He said, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, it's according to his mercy. No man, this is our conclusion, Paul said, no man is justified by works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He said that over and over again. Now here you stand, claiming a right to heaven based on what you did. And I've told you again and again, your works are filthy rags. I never knew you. Now, depart from me. Depart from me. Depart from life. Depart from hope. Depart from holiness. Depart from happiness. Depart from communion with God and His people. Just depart from me. You that work iniquity. What these people call wonderful works, he calls works of iniquity. They said, we did many wonderful works. He said, you did many evil works. That's quite a contradiction, isn't it? But you know, he said over here in Luke 16, glance at this a moment, Luke 16. This is awesome territory here, just frightening to me. He said to these religious men whom he confronted when he walked this earth in the flesh. Verse 14 of Luke 16, the Pharisees who were covetous, they heard all these things and they derided him. And he said to them, you are they which justify yourselves. You justify yourselves before me. You claim. You wear these religious garments and you play these religious games and you pray these religious prayers and you make these religious claims of knowing God. You justify yourselves before men. But listen, God knows your hearts. And that which is highly esteemed among men, many wonderful works, is an abomination in the sight of God. I'll give you four reasons why what they said was wonderful, he said was evil. Their works, their religious works. What Saul of Tarsus did before he met Christ was evil works. He thought it was good. What I did, growing up in church, playing the religious game, preaching to people, misleading people, I thought it was wonderful works. The works of evil. And these preachers out here today who are not preaching God's sovereignty, not preaching God's elective grace, who are not preaching the effectual work of Christ, who are not preaching Christ as the one way, truth, life, hope, salvation, redemption, all in Him. Everything they're doing works of evil. And here's the reason. Number one, their religious works are not good, but they're evil because they're done for their glory, not His. That's exactly right. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it what? For? Why? Glory of God. They did it for their glory, their praise. You ever watch people when they give a great big check to charity? They'll give it and the newspaper will take their picture and the next morning this club gave this to the Ramey. Oh, well, wonderful, you know. Do it for our glory. Seen of me. Secondly, their works are evil because they deceived others to walk in their footsteps. We don't sin alone. We affect others. And we've given them we've carried over our false hope to somebody else. These preachers, most of them on television, are dishonest men. And what seems to me to be such a terrible thing is they know it. And yet they're deceiving people. They're deceiving. And thirdly, their works are evil because they claimed to do these things in the name of Christ and not through the person, Christ himself. He does it, not us. He does. It's not us. I want to show you some scripture on that. In 1 Corinthians 3, listen to Paul here. 1 Corinthians, they said, we did this. We preached in your name. Look in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7. I planted, no doubt about that. Apollos watered, no doubt about that. But God gave the increase. We didn't do it, he did it. So then neither is he that planteth anything. He got nothing to boast of. Neither is he that watereth anything. God giveth the increase. He said, we did it. In the name of Christ. We're doing some things by God's grace. In the name of Christ. But it's the person of Christ who's doing it. That I know it and you know it. I am what I am by the grace. Well, let's read that. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 15. I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read Paul's testimony here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Verse 9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, wasn't in vain. I labored. There's no doubt about that. I'd be ashamed not to, wouldn't you? I labored. I worked. Studied. More abundantly than they are. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Theirs. I didn't do anything. He did it. That's what I'm talking about. These people. We did this. We did this. We. No man sufficient to think anything of himself. Their works were evil because according to their own testimonies, they did them. They did them. I told my class this morning, Judas cast out devils. But he couldn't keep the devil out of himself. That's right, he did. Judas was sent out with the 12. Back yonder long before he sold the Lord 30 pieces. He was sent out with the 12 and they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. We cast out devils. Well, he said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. You rejoice your names are written in the book of life. But nevertheless, they did. But Judas couldn't keep the devil from entering him. These people, we cast out devils. And I tell you this, to promote his preachers, the devil will cooperate. Think about that a minute now. Think about that a minute. You say, are these fellas doing some strange and unusual and wonderful thing? Yes, sir. When you're his messenger, he'll cooperate with you. But I tell you this, you can't keep him out of yourself if you're one of his preachers. And he'll get you. That's exactly right. He entered Judas and he went out and killed himself. Only God can cast out demons to stay. Think about that now. You know, when our Lord gave the illustration of the false profession, he said the demon went out of a man. They went out of the man. And they came back. And they found the house swept. They found it empty. They'd gone. Christ didn't come in. They just left. Found it empty, found it swept, not washed in the blood. They found it garnished, decorated. Bumper stickers and crosses and all kind of decoration. Garnished is decoration. They found it. The demons went out of a man voluntarily. And they came back to my house. The demons said, going back to my house. And he came back and found it empty.
Man wasn't saved, he wouldn't be empty. Christ would dwell within, but he found it empty, swept, decorated. He went out and got seven other demons more wicked than himself, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. That's a false profession. That's the reason folks make professions, and that's why they're gone. But when one, listen, here's true profession, true salvation. When one stronger than he comes upon him, stronger than Satan, yes, sir. Stronger than Lucifer, Satan, stronger than the whole principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness. One comes upon this man, stronger, he drives him out. Drives him out. And he takes up his abode, puts his flag on the ramparts. This is my house. And Satan can never come back. But these people did. We did it. We cast out devils temporarily. We cleaned up a family temporarily. We made them well temporarily. But my Lord cleans them up. It's forever. When he makes them well, they're well forever. See what I'm talking about? Yeah. All spiritual work that endures or is accepted of God or is blessed of God is done by Christ, not by us. Not for the works which we have done or shall hereafter do, hath God decreed on sinful worms salvation to bestow. The glory, Lord, from first to last is due to thee alone. Praise to ourselves we dare not take, nor rob thee of thy throne. Let me give you this in closing. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, what sayings? Well, we've been in them for several weeks now. The words of our Lord. And doeth them. I liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it didn't fall. It's founded on the rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came in the house, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. Could I show you something here? Be patient with me. Here are two builders. Both felt a need for a refuge. Both read the scripture, it's appointed unto me and wants to die, and after that the judgment. Both needed refuge. Both established a refuge, a house, a religious refuge. Both moved into those houses and lived there and trusted that they would be protected in the day of judgment. Now the two houses. One was built a lot faster than the other one. What makes you say that, preacher? One was built a lot faster than the other. Well, Matthew doesn't give it here, but Luke does. Turn to Luke 6. One was built a lot faster than the other one. In Luke chapter 6, verse 48. Verse 47 and 48. This will be worth your while to watch this. Now listen. In Luke 6:47, whosoever cometh to me, and hears my sayings, and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. Like a man who built a house and dig deep. Way, here's some digging here. There's some digging here. There's some underground work. I remember when Ed Stevens built this big white building down here that used to be Ashland Oil and House Apartments. I had a radio program. I was right next door. I watched them build that whole thing for months. I was right next door. Every morning I'd go down there at 8 o'clock to bring my message, and I'd go over and visit with Ed in that building. But when they drew up the plans for that building, it called for a foundation. But when they started digging, you're sand, wasn't it? Sand, 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 sand. And they spent how much money, how much time drilling
huge holes, laid concrete piling way. They spent about as long on that foundation as you did on much of that building. They had to dig deep to find what? The rock. It's still there, isn't it? Wouldn't have been if you put it on that sand. You found the rock. So this man dig deep. See, religious professors are opposed to waiting on God. They're just opposed to waiting on God. Most religious professors want me to finish this message and then have Martha and Carolee play a soft little song and me stand here and say, now come on down here right now before it's everlastingly too late and accept Jesus as your Savior. And so a lot of folks under the pressure, they'll run down here and shake hands with me and Mama will hug them and cry a little bit and Martha will take the name, put them on the roll, we say, they're saved! That's what's happened. Too many false professions. But this man didn't do that. He dug deep. He's looking for the rock. He's looking for a place where he could build for eternity. He could have some hope. Not a little idle word of a preacher, or penitent's prayer, or shaking the hand, or hugging the people, or going beneath the water. He wanted a rock. And that takes time. It's a lot less trouble to eat a wafer than to feed on the living bread. Isn't that right? It's a lot less trouble to receive water on the brow or water on the back than to wash at the fountain. That's right. It's a whole lot quicker and a whole lot easier to walk an aisle than to come to a living God. It's a whole lot faster and a whole lot easier to shake this preacher's hand. And by the grace of God, to find that refuge in the hand of Christ. It's a whole lot easier and a whole lot faster and a whole lot less trouble to tell your sins to the priest and get some indulgences and to cry before God like David, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. Have mercy upon me, O God. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than the snow. Might take you all night that way. But it'll be for good. It's a whole lot less trouble to be identified with a popular church. Than to be identified with a crucified sovereign Lord. Whole lot less trouble. Whole lot less harassment. Whole lot less persecution. Just join up with a good old popular man praising, good singing, a lot of ball teams and fellowship, young people's entertainment, social potluck dinners, corned beef and cabbage. It's a lot easier than being identified with sovereign God who redeems a people for his glory on purpose. Whole lot less trouble to quit a few bad habits and bow to a living Lord. Whole lot less trouble to adopt a sure, cure, shortcut way to heaven than take the way of Abraham and leave my father's house. And my kidney, and walk with God through all the trials and suffering and tribulation, till by His grace I walk into glory.